So what Eric didn't tell you earlier is after he kind of came to faith that summer, he and I started meeting in the union like I did with many students back then on a weekly basis. But, you know, Eric was one of those students that I had that had a hard time actually making it. He probably made it, you know, every other week, that type of thing. But, you know, he kind of stuck with it and little by little grew. And it is one of the privileges for many of us this weekend, especially myself, is to see all the fruit of the ministry and all the alumni and others that continue to serve and continue to serve in their own giftings. And Eric is one of those joys for me as well. So, have you ever heard the story about the three skunks? As you can tell, I'm switching here. So, once upon a time, there was a mama skunk and she had two baby skunks. One was named In and the other was named Out. The problem was, no matter how hard mama skunk tried, she could never get her two baby skunks in the same room at the same time. Whenever In was in, Out was out. Whenever Out was in was out. So one time, when Out was in and In was out, Mama Skunk said, Out, go find In and bring In so Out and In could be in. So 5 minutes later, so Out goes out. 5 minutes later, he comes back with In. Mama Skunk said, how'd you find In so fast? He said, instinct. All right, so what I didn't tell you Friday night is that I grew up in a large family. There were five kids in my family. I had two older brothers and two younger sisters. So many of you sociologists out there are now trying to figure out, he's the middle child. He's probably a peacemaker, that kind of thing. He's the youngest brother and all the things that he's probably messed up because of that. But one of the things that I got because of that, because of being a big family and especially being the third brother, is I learned early on how to fend for myself. And I wasn't going to fend for myself physically, because both my brothers are larger, so I had to fend for myself mentally. And so I learned a quick, sharp wit very early on, and that's kind of carried on for me. And as many of you guys know, who probably have a quick wit, sometimes that can be very helpful. Sometimes you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. So I thought I'd share with you guys a story when my quick wit didn't necessarily help me out very much. This is back in my fraternity days, and in honor of Rusty trying to explain hazing to his roommate, it has a little bit of a hazing tint to it as well. So I was, we're in the middle of pledge ship, actually we're in the middle of what we called back then Hell Week, what I know you guys now refer to as I Week. It's much more PC, Initiation Week, Inspiration Week, whatever you want to call it. I'm sure it's very inspiring for you. It was for me. But about 3 days into the week, it was about, you know, about three nights into the week, probably about that point in time, our class had slept a good hour and a half total for the whole week. By that point in time, anything that could be possibly painted again that semester was painted in the house, stairwells and in and out and that kind of thing. Anything that could be cleaned was cleaned, spick and span. I mean, once a semester, our house got clean, and that was always during I Week. So third night of I Week, we're in the third floor bathroom, and the way my house sets up at Purdue is it's really an odd-looking house if you've ever seen it. It looks like a big parking garage. But anyway, it's just three square stories. And the second and third floor are where all the rooms are, and they handle half of the guys in the house. So the bathrooms on the third floor then service 35 guys in a given semester, you know, every day. And if you can only imagine, and so many of you guys have seen and are still in these bathrooms that service 35 fraternity guys who are supposedly cleaning it once a day. Doing their John duty, right? And once a semester, it needs to get cleaned, and so we're in the middle of the third floor bathroom, and I'm scrubbing the floor, and one of the brothers walks up to me and says, hey, poop. Now, the reason why he said that is because in my fraternity, we called our pledges poops. And like I told you Friday night, since I was the pledge class president, I was the super poop. Quite a title, I know. But anyway, he walked up to me and said, hey, poop. Hey, Dalton, how do you think the week's going? And so I said, Brother Conway, I think it's going pretty well, actually. I figured by now we'd all be using toothbrushes. Oh, yeah. So Brother Conway walks away. 2 minutes later, he comes back and says, Andy, no matter what you do for the rest of this week, this will be your tool. Whether you are cleaning dishes or vacuuming the floor or painting or scrubbing, you know, the grout out of the tile, this is your tool. And I literally remember cleaning an entire closet once like this, sweeping this closet with my little toothbrush. Oh, yeah. And by the end of the week, the toothbrush was like this. You guys have all been there. And that was, you know, that was my tool. And so, like all good things, traditions must begin somewhere, right? And so I decided, since I had to do it, then the next generation has to do it, right? You guys have been there. And so I made sure that the next semester, at the beginning of the week, someone was picked to have the toothbrush. And that passed on and passed on and passed on. And actually, I visited the house a couple years ago, only to find out that they're still doing the silly toothbrush story. Of all the crazy legacies I could have left in my house, and believe me, I wish I would have left some better legacies. That was the legacy I left in my house, and they still talk about the toothbrush story. And I remember they were like, they had just got done with iWeek, and this guy was all giddy to tell me this story, that what they do to this pledge, and they choose one pledge every semester. And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking, yeah, I know this one. And then I shared with him at the end, you know, that was the one that started it. And it was a really odd conversation. But as I drove home from Purdue after visiting a couple years ago, I said, you know, I just kind of thought to myself, and I started actually to kind of almost get a little bummed in that the fact that that was the one legacy 15 years from now that has remained. Not my faith, not a Bible study, which hasn't happened in the last 13 years, none of those type of things, but a silly toothbrush story. So what I'd like to do this evening, as I was kind of thinking, oh, this evening, sorry, this morning, as what I'd like to do this morning before we leave here, and I was kind of thinking through, what do you share with a group of people after a weekend like this to leave them with as they go forward? And so I asked myself the question, who would know? Who would know what to share with people that have had a great experience, have learned some things? But I have never loved it when students leave from events like this, whether it's a weekend or a week or whatever it may be, and they're on this emotional high, and then a week later it's completely forgotten. And we failed to give them some practical tools to just to live day by day. And so I was reminded of a passage in Scripture where Jesus was in the exact same situation. He had spent, at this point in time, he was 33 years old. He had spent the last 3.5 years in his public ministry as an adult. And he had had these disciples, these 12 disciples that you've heard of around him for 3.5 years. And he was training them and teaching them in anything he could. And this is the last week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. So they have already made their way back to the capital city of Jerusalem once again for the Passover festival. Palm Sunday has happened where Jesus rode in on the donkey and they waved palm branches and laid things on the ground. Just earlier, just a little bit before this passage, Jesus has sat around with them at the famous Last Supper. And he's given them some instructions, some things he wants to pass on. And after dinner, they are walking around outside in the garden area. And I can just imagine them kind of walking. They didn't have sidewalks back then, but what would have been a sidewalk, this path, walking through the garden. As they walk through the garden, they probably saw all of these plants and vines and trees and all those kind of things. And like Jesus commonly did, he used just a normal, everyday illustration to try to tell a greater truth. And he was trying to think, what is the one thing I know, they don't know this yet, they haven't quite picked up on it yet, even though I've told them a number of times, that tomorrow is the day. Tonight, in a few hours here, I will be arrested. Tomorrow, I will be put up on the cross and I will be sacrificed. What do I want to tell them as my last instruction to help them as my followers to go from here? And so he chooses this patch of vine and branches to tell them a story. And in the scripture, many times, you were taught lessons through what's called parables or stories. And one of the things that's important to know as we look at a parable or a story is that it's just that. It's a story, and typically it has one, maybe two, main points in it. And oftentimes we can get real confused when we try to make it mean 100 or 120 different things. It's an illustration, and Jesus was trying to make a point, and he's going to do that. And so all I'm going to do is open up that passage. We're going to walk through it and see what we can get to go from here. So, once again, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter 15. If you don't, that's okay. It'll be up on the screens. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. All right, so who are the characters in this illustration, in the story that Jesus is telling? The first character is the gardener. And the gardener is the one who works the soil, who plants the seed, who waters the vine, who does all that, who makes sure it grows and does the harvesting at the end. And Jesus says, this gardener is God the Father himself. And then he says, I, speaking of Jesus, am the vine. I am the main trunk of this branch, of this bush that sticks into the ground. I am the one that connects to the soil and provides you with all the nutrients and the water and the photosynthesis stuff that I can't remember how it works, all that stuff that you need to survive. And then he turns to his followers and to the rest of us who are his followers and says, you are the branches. So, what do we learn about the vine and the branches? In these first couple of verses, Jesus talks a lot about fruit. And I don't know exactly what type of fruit plant it was, and that doesn't really matter. All we know, it was some sort of plant that had vine and branches and produced fruit of some type. But what we do know is that he was probably referencing the many other times in Scripture that it talks about fruit. And Scripture talks about fruit in many different ways. One way it talks about it is probably the most familiar, is what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? And if you have a hard time remembering those, just remember back to your old Sunday school days. That's the only way I can remember them, and those little songs that I used to sing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the fruits, I guess the fruit that just comes from us as Christ followers. Just he bears through us just because we are connected to him. These are the natural fruits that come. You don't have to do anything. Just follow Christ. The second type of fruit he talks about is the fruit of kind of not what we say we believe, but what we actually do, or our character and our integrity and the fruit that comes along with us actually having integrity in our life. And the third type of fruit is more of the producing type of fruit, the go and serving, the sharing your faith, the leading others, the caring for others, whatever it might be, that's the production type of fruit. So when he references fruit in this passage, he's talking about all three types. Any of these types for his followers. All right? Now, so what do we learn about the branches? Because the branches are defined by their level of fruit. All right? So the first thing we learn is, in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me, Jesus speaking, in me, the vine, that bears no fruit. Now remember again, it's very important to remember here who Jesus is talking to. He is talking to his followers. He is not talking to the whole world. He's talking to people who have already placed their faith in him, have already received him. They are good to go. They are his followers. They are believers. That is the purpose of this illustration. So he says to them, I cut off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now you may be wondering, what does that mean? And you may be wondering why I brought up these silly shears up here today. Well, one of the things that I'd really like is I like landscaping. I'm just one of those guys. Don't worry, I won't cut myself. That likes the landscape. I'm one of those guys that, you know, your grass, your green grass has got to be green. And I probably spend way too much on watering it. And it has to be straight lines, really straight lines. And after I cut it this direction 1 week and this direction the next week and then this direction. You got to do four different directions because it's better on the grass. And it makes it look better. It makes it look like that baseball field look. I have an issue there. I'm also one of those guys that likes my bushes to be well manicured and trimmed. For those of people who know me, this is not a surprise at all that I would actually care about this type of order. And that the trees have to be just right and that type of thing. So every spring and every fall and a couple times in the summer, you know, I'm out there trimming my bushes and trimming the trees. And every spring, it never fails. All the leaves come back and the buds come back, and there's always a couple branches that just don't have anything on them. And anybody that's been taught anything about landscaping ever knows that the best thing that you can do for the whole of the tree at that point in time is to cut that branch off. Why? Because that branch is just sitting there taking. It's sapping energy. It's sapping nutrients. It's sapping water. All those things. It's just kind of taking from the vine. But it's not producing anything. It's not bearing anything. It's just going to be a drain on the greater vine or the greater body. And so Jesus makes a harsh statement here to his disciples. And he says, if you find yourself not producing any fruit, God the gardener cuts off those branches. Second thing he says is that while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, if you don't know what pruning is, it's basically what I was just doing there. It's trimming, it's shearing, it's pruning back, it's cutting back, right? And to kind of help you out here, the same exact thing happens when you work with anything in landscaping. You know that every season in the spring, there's those branches just kind of come back and they, you know, dip way down to get the sunlight up here, or they're kind of wild and scraggly out here and they reach out too far, or they have lots of leaves. And God, the gardener, knows that the best thing for the vine as a whole, but more importantly, the best thing for that branch is actually to be pruned back a little bit. Pruned back a little bit so that it can handle its newfound growth. Pruned back a little bit so that it can handle the storms of life when they come through, blowing hard. A couple years ago, my wife and I lived up in Madison, Wisconsin, and we had this soft maple tree in our backyard. If you know anything about soft maples, they just grow like crazy, and they grow out of control if you don't hold them back. And so by the time we had gotten there, these maples had gotten too tall for me to really do anything with them up top. And it never failed. Every summer, those thunderstorms would come through, blow the soft maple, and every summer, two or three branches would just break off and fall because they couldn't handle the windstorms that would come through and attack them, and they would just be destroyed. And God knows for you and I, sometimes the best thing he can do is prune us back a little bit. So when the storms of life do come, we don't just break off. That we're more prepared, that we can become stronger at our root and at the place where we connect with him. That we can spend time sturdying ourselves. So I thought I'd do this for you. Since I shared a hazing story, I thought I'd give you a little glimpse of Rusty once again and a little bit of pruning that he had to go through as a pledge in the Kappa Tau Gamma house. So let's watch this video clip.
Greetings! 87 years ago, our forefathers, who art in heaven, hallowed be their name, brought unto this continent Kappa Tau Gamma. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear nothing, and neither will you. As tonight, you all become men. Not in the way you might be thinking. We do not have hookers, which isn't to say we didn't try. Regardless, you all have been brought here before us to participate in a ceremonial rite of passage. It derives from a secret Spartan ritual known as Krypteia, where a boy is sent out into the wild to live off the land, fight for his life while protecting his village. He wasn't devoured by those gnarly-looking wolfy things. Then he returned to the village. A man.
Is it the beginning of 300?
We did it first! You must stay out here all night. You cannot sleep. Also, the Spartan boys had to wear their battle clothes for 24 hours.
But they're out there for months.
Silence! Oh, yeah. You guys gotta do some light gardening, because the weeds are getting kind of bad back here. And to be one with the earth, which was something else that they did back then. All right, we'll see you guys in the morning when you're men. Be well.
Hey,
I'm Rusty. Right? Yeah, Ben Bennett.
Oh, cool name. So what's your major?
Undeclared, I guess.
All right, so Rusty got a little pruning in. So what does this pruning look like? What does it look like in our lives, realistically speaking? So I thought to help you out a little bit, because pruning comes in all shapes and sizes, and for me this morning to try to tell you all the different ways that you're going to experience pruning in life would be impossible. So I can share with you one of my pruning stories. So Friday night, I was telling you guys, you know, the whole cold swimsuit story. And the reason why I was there swimming with that team at the time, because I was in the middle of training for triathlons. And actually, I wasn't training for any triathlons. I was, at that point in time in my life, trying to train for the Ironman triathlon. When I was in third grade, I watched my first ever Ironman triathlon on TV. And I decided at that point in time that someday I would finish the Hawaii Ironman triathlon. It's just one of my life goals. And so for a couple years before that, I had started to get back into this whole running thing that was big for me in high school. And I started running competitively again, doing mini marathons and 10Ks and marathons. And once again, I started falling back into my old issues of pride and of success and of things that come along with that, with my ability to have to be a competitor and to succeed athletically. And I didn't sense it now, I know it. I didn't sense it then, but I know it now as I was looking back on it, how that stuff just started to well back up inside of me. And so one morning, I was, at this point in time, I was about 8 months into a 12-month training program for the Ironman. And about 8 months into it, one morning, I went out for a small run, 4 or 5 miles, because later on that night was when you're supposed to do your bike. And so I went out for the run that morning, and I just noticed something was a little odd with my right knee. As I was running, nothing big, I didn't twist it, I didn't step on anything, but something was a little off. So I came back and cut my run off short and came back home. Didn't think much of it, just figured it must have been a bad morning, went throughout my day. And when I woke up the next morning, I literally couldn't walk on my right knee, and it had swollen up huge. And so you do what you have to do, and you go to the doctor, and you get the x-rays, and you get the MRIs, and I found out that I had tore some cartilage in my knee. These days, tearing cartilage in your knee to athletes happens quite frequently. And so I was talking to the doctor about it and talking about the ramifications and what that means. And he said to me, look, he said, Andy, torn cartilage happens all the time. I said, well, can I still rehab? Can I get it scoped and then rehab quick enough to be able to still fit, do the Ironman in 4 months? Well, and he said, well, typically, Andy, you could do that. Typically, in about 2 or 3 weeks, you could rehab. You would be good to go. You could get back on your training regimen. You may not do as well as you thought, but you'd still be able to finish. He said, but that you have a different problem. He said, you didn't tear your cartilage because of some bad move or some twist or awkward kind of thing. You tore your cartilage just because of the way your body is made up. And if you haven't noticed already, and if you haven't, you're blind, that I'm a little bow-legged. Big surprise, right? But he explained to me in that appointment that I'm not just a little bow-legged, I'm a lot bow-legged. He said, typically for an adult male, we like to see about 3 or 4 degrees of bow would be the max of what we'd like to see in your leg. And he said, looking at your x-rays, and he showed me, you have a 12-degree bow in your right leg. So literally, if I put my feet together like this, and I pulled my jeans apart, you can literally put a small Nerf football in between my knees. Yeah, it's quite a party trick. And he explained to me, more than likely, Andy, your competitive racing career is probably done. Because what has happened now is you've torn the cartilage in the part of your knee because you're bowed where there's the highest amount of friction. And right there, we can go in there and we can clean it up and we can take out the torn pieces, but we can't do anything about the fact that it's now bone on bone. And if you continue to run a whole lot, you're just going to get early, very bad arthritis at the early age. And so I said, so there's nothing I can do? There's no surgeries, nothing I can do? Well, he said, yes, there's surgeries. He said, you could have your leg straightened. Yeah, I won't go there trying to explain to you guys, and I won't even go into the gory details of how you would actually straighten the bones in your leg, but you can imagine in your own mind how that would work. And as you can tell, it's still bow-legged, so I didn't go through with it. What I didn't know at the time, what I found out later is then the months following that, I kind of went into a funk. Because I had no clue in my life how much this had come to mean. I had no clue how much I had started to rest in my own pride and in my own self, the ability to, at the very least, if nothing else was going on well in life, I knew I could fall back on my athletics. And I knew I could be successful there. And God said, Andy, you're going to get a little pruning. And he took away that from my life. Now, he promises us in here, he does that for a reason, so you can produce more fruit. Right? I don't know what your pruning will look like. And I know that's an odd one. There's many different ones. There's more painful ones. There's more emotional ones. There's stuff with tragedy, all that type of thing. But what he does promise us is, as his followers, he does prune us. He wants to prepare us for the storms of life. He wants to make sure that we are strong and well connected to him and that we don't get too wild and off on our own tangents. And for those of you in here who think you can handle this whole Christian life on your own and you don't need your brothers and sisters in your house and you don't need a group on campus because your house is too cool by itself, you can have your own Bible study, that you don't need a larger organization to be a part of that's investing in you, it's not true. Eventually, you'll either fall off and crack off, or you'll leave behind to the next generation of people after you nothing. It was great for you. You got to see a lot of fruit. But there was no one there to pass on that leadership and keep investing in the next generation. So God, in his grace, pruned me. And God, in his grace, probably already has and will many times in you guys' life prune you. And it's good to know that. You're not going to be able to, in the blink of an eye, when it exactly happens, embrace this and say, okay, yeah, this is a pruning situation. It's not the way it works. You usually think of it later, and you're going to have to go through some turmoil as it's happening. But later on, remember this passage, and remember what is happening. Now, the last thing we learn about branches is that it is utterly important for them to remain connected. He says in a number of different ways that basically, if a branch is not connected to a tree, it can do nothing. It will produce nothing. And we all know that to be true. If like a branch fell on the ground off of a tree, it just sits there. It's not going to produce its own leaves. It's not going to find its own roots into the ground and become its own thing. It's just there. And he says literally later on just to be picked up and thrown into a wood pile and wither away. You have to remain connected. But then he also promises if you do remain connected as this branch to the vine, I promise you, you will bear much fruit. So it begs the question, how are we supposed to remain connected, right? And that's really what I want to leave us with. Verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Now let's stop there for a second. He gives us three ways, surprise, surprise, three ways, to remain connected. The first way to remain connected is if you remain in me and my words remain in you. What are his words? These are his words. His scripture, this is God's words to us. He has laid everything in here that we need for life and godliness in his words. Make sure that this remains in you. And I understand this is not an easy thing. I remember being a fraternity guy trying to figure out how do I actually make time in my week. How do I actually find a place by myself in my fraternity house that wouldn't be weird to actually open up the Bible and study it for myself? I literally remember reading it a couple times in my room, and somebody would walk in, and it's amazing how quick I could slam it shut, throw it down, and they'd be like, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. Just reading, just looking at some things, whatever, you know, just because I didn't want to have that awkward conversation. What are you doing? I'm reading my Bible, you know, that kind of thing. I know it's not easy, but I also know how drastically important it is, and I wish I would have done more of it. I wish I personally would have remained in his words more. I would have been that much stronger for it, and actually in the end, that friend who walked in would have been that much better for it because I would have been able to bear fruit with them. And I hope many of you guys after this weekend are probably going to go back to your house, and you're going to think about maybe in my chapter or my house, I need to start a ministry. Don't overthink this thing. It's really not that complicated. Believe me, this is so creative. This is so practical. This is so applicable. I know we think we could come up with topics that are more exciting than the Bible to talk about with our friends and these little issues that you can walk through in these little series. I'm telling you, it's all in here. Don't overthink it. Just sit down, open up the scriptures with your friends. You will be amazed what God does with that. And the third way, as they were talking about earlier, that we can remain in his words, take every advantage you can to go to things right now, like the camps that they were talking about earlier, like the weekend choice that you already made to come here, where you can just dive into scripture. When again in your life are you going to have the ability to say, I got a week. I can just go have somewhere for a week and people are going to invest in me and they're going to pour the scriptures into me. Because I guarantee after the first 12 months of work, when you get that 1 week of vacation and you finally earn your 7 days of vacation after working for 12 months, I guarantee you're not going to use that for that at that time. And then 2 or 3 years later when you get your second week of vacation for the entire year, it's not going to be that easy ever again in your life to take advantage of opportunities where people can pour into you like you have right now. Second way we can remain in him. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Talk to him. Communicate with him. We all know that if we want to stay connected to people, we communicate with them. And in fact, you guys have more ways to communicate with your friends now than ever before. You talk to them in person, you cell phones, text them, IM them, G-chat them, Facebook them, MySpace, Twitter. I don't, you know, just the thing goes on and on and on with the ways you guys stay connected with your friends and your family and those people in your life. God wants the same thing. Just chat with him. Talk to him. If you need to set up a silly little Gmail account where you actually send little G-chats to God and that helps you, do it if that's the way you function. It might be a while before you get a reply. And if you get a reply, let me know. I'd like to have that address. But anyway, you know how to do this. Communicate with God. The third way and the way I want to end us on this morning is this. This, starting in verse 8, is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So he says, if you want to remain in me, keep my commands, and this is his command. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. To lay down one's life for one's friends. The greatest way that you guys can remain connected, apart from being in his word and talking to him, is to follow his command of loving other people, and particularly laying down your life for your friends is by far the most loving thing you could ever do for them. I know that sometimes you think you're being loving when you spare them from inviting them to something, from hosting something, from trying not to act like you're judging them or putting something out there that they might feel judged, whatever it might be. That's not love. Greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Friday night, I finished with my own personal story right before junior year. Remember that? And God was doing a work inside of me and breaking down my success. What I didn't tell you is for the next couple months, I wrestled with God on a number of things in my life. But one of the things I wrestled with God on is this verse. In another time, in another passage, I can't remember when it was, we were studying this passage, and this brought this verse up to me. And as I was trying to apply this to myself, God started asking me, Andy, do you really love your brothers? I know you guys throw around all this brotherhood for life, like Rusty said. I know you throw around, you know, if you get in a bar fight, I'm there. I'm backing you up. And if 20 years from now, you and your family have nothing, you can show up on my doorstep, we'll take you in. I know we, in the Greek system, we throw all these things around to Rushies. And we tell them, this is what brotherhood and sisterhood are. And God said to say to Andy, do you really love your brothers? And I'm like, I'm confused. I think I do. He's like, if you do, and if you're one of those people that actually believe that the only way your brothers could live for peace, live in peace for eternity, is for them to choose me, then why have you never told them about me? In fact, why do they, most of them, not even know you believe that and that you have a faith? You've done such a good job of hiding that. Are you really loving them, or are you really loving Andy? Was I really more worried about me and where I was going and what they thought of me and what they would do to my relationship with them? And God really started to work on me, and it really started to change my perspective of what it meant to lay down my life for other people. And so at that point in time, God challenged me to start laying down my life, and I had no clue what I was doing. But little by little, I did. And I started a Bible study in my fraternity house, because I figured that's a way I can do it. And I started talking to guys. Little did I know that a couple years later, he was also going to challenge me to say, Andy, are you willing to lay down your plans? These plans you've had since you were a 12-year-old of becoming this great, successful businessman, and all these things that you have in store and these jobs that you already have lined up, these offers that you've already been given, are you willing to lay those down? Because I might have a different plan for you. I don't know what it's going to look like for you guys to lay down your life for your friends, but it's going to look like something like some of this. And I pray and I hope and I plead with you guys to do just that. Because I can't even imagine what it would look like to have 550, that's who you guys are, Greek students genuinely laying down their life on behalf of their friends. I can't imagine what that would mean in your immediate circles. I couldn't imagine what that would mean on your campuses and the indirect result for years to come. I can hope, but I can't even imagine what that looks like. And I just ask you guys to join me in this, to join me in laying down your life for a people group in this world that not many people care about, that most people think are a bunch of stuck-up little brats. But we all know very well that deep down inside, we've got our own issues, and we've got our own pains and our own enslavements. Will you lay down your life for your friends? So let me conclude with this, because I think Jesus was asking his disciples right here and now. He said, if you can remember anything else before I sacrifice myself tomorrow, remember this. You have got to remain connected to me. Because your friends and family's lives depend on you remaining connected to me. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to share my heart and my life this weekend. Thank you more so for what you did in me and what you've done in hundreds of people this weekend and over the years. Fraternity and sorority students, who would have thunk actually glorifying God? Help us, God. This is not easy. Help us to remain connected to you as well as we possibly can. Help us to let everything else go and let you take care of whether or not we're supposed to be pruned, whether or not we're supposed to grow. We don't have to worry about those things, Lord. All we need to focus on is remaining in you. In your name I pray, amen. And I want to leave you this weekend. Verse 16 of this chapter, you don't have to, it's not on the screen, says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go bear fruit that will last.